Good morning. I'm Herb Owen, pastor of children and families here at Cherrydale, and I need to begin with a question. Do you know how to spell the word Wednesday? Do you? If you do, let's do it together. Wednesday. Wednesday. The reason I bring that up is I know how to spell the word Wednesday, and I remember the moment, the time, and the occasion I learned to spell it, and the story wasn't pretty. I was in ninth grade. Now, I was a good student. I was either at the top or near the top of my class every year. In the seventh grade, my teacher put Herb is a joy to any teacher on my report card. And when my house burnt down in 1990, I always wondered if my wife burnt the house down so she wouldn't have to look at that report card anymore. We always joke about that. But in ninth grade, I wrote a paper. Mrs. Matthews was the teacher, one of my favorite all-time teachers. And I turned it in, and she gave it back, and she had circled the word Wednesday and put SP, means it was spelled wrong. And I went, what? There's nothing wrong with that. Wednesday. Huh. Well, you're not going to believe this. Our class had one dictionary. This was before, you know, notebook paper does not have spell check. And this was before everybody, because you could buy these little dictionaries that fit everywhere. We had one dictionary. So it was on the teacher's desk, and there was a line filled with other perplexed people trying to figure out how to spell words they had missed. Now, if you think about this, you go to the dictionary to learn how to spell a word, but in order to find the word, you have to know how to spell it. It's a really silly system. So I'm on the line with all these frustrated people, and the line isn't moving. And I got impatient. So I looked at it, and I thought, well, I can figure this out. I still remember. It's like it was yesterday. So I went back and turned it again, Wednesday. Turned it in. Well, I got the paper back, and this time she wrote something besides SP. I forgot what it was, but it was something like, you dummy, you. Look in the dictionary. Now, the reason I bring that up is if you want to spell a word, the dictionary is the authority. And instead of thinking I could have figured it out without realizing I had already not figured it out last time, what made me think I could do it this time, that I should have gone to the authority and checked it out. Now, in life, this is our authority. It's God's book. And God has given it to us to answer the questions we can't figure out on our own. The problem is a lot of people think they can figure things out on their own. And they come up with all sorts of silly stuff that you heard described in the scripture. Here's a description of what life is like. Men, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. I don't even know what that is, but it doesn't sound good. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, this is scary, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And listen to this, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, they're religious, but they're not godly. Do you recognize that you can be religious, and you can be deeply religious, and deeply spiritual, and have nothing to do with God? Avoid such men as these. And then he explains the issue, that we need to fill our minds with God's word so we can know what's true and what's not and live that way. And then at the bottom of this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy. We don't know. My son Timothy upstairs, who runs lights right now, was named after him. And Paul is writing Timothy, a great name. It's a Greek word. It means I honor God. And God is, and Paul is writing him saying this. He said, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing of whom you learned them. Who was that? It was Paul, but then it was his family. He says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, or we would say the holy scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom and leads to salvation. His mom and his grandmother, we read elsewhere, had taught him the scriptures from the time he was a child. Now that word, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And that word from a child is used of infants. It's used of the baby Jesus in Luke 2. In other words, Timothy, from the time you were a little kid, you were taught the Holy Scriptures. Now stay there. You see, I work with children. In my lifetime, in my ministry, I've probably known 10,000 kids. This year, summer at Camp Kids Place, we've had so far 158 kids sign up. That's a lot. And I've done this all my life. And I've noticed something. Every parent, when they bring home a baby from the hospital, has great plans for that child. But people, kids, don't always grow up to be adults who meet those plans. 50% of Americans get divorced. They married happily and divorced in misery. Some of you are probably here. Prisons are filled with people that are really intelligent people. There are some crimes you've got to be really smart to commit. You can be smart and foolish at the same times. So what went wrong? Nobody says, what do you want your little baby to grow up to be? Oh, I want him to grow up to be a drug addict. Or I want him to go to prison. Or I want him to be publicly humiliated in the front page of every paper for something foolish he did. Nobody. But that's what people grow up to be. Now the question is, if you want your kids to grow to be great, how do you do it? And there's an answer. God says, I've given you an instruction manual. But we're not supposed to consult this manual the way you consult a dictionary. The way you consult a dictionary is you look up a word to see what it means. Last night, my wife and I were talking about somebody, the late so-and-so, and I thought, now the late, I wonder how the dictionary would define that use of. And I went to the dictionary, and it said someone who was recently died, and usually like the late so-and-so, the late person, the late her late husband and all that. That's what you go to a dictionary for. But that's not how we go to the Bible. Now, sometimes you can find answers that way. But the best way to read the Bible is from cover to cover, over and over and over again, until you begin to think the way God thinks. Now, seriously, if you do that, you will grow in wisdom. Many Christians have never read the Bible all the way through. God doesn't intend us to. Well, today I'm going to read 2 verses here and 6 verses here. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that alone isn't enough. You read the dictionary that way, not God's word. You see, throughout the scriptures, God explains that if you want to grow up to be successful, you fill your mind with God's word. Let me take you back. If you got a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God is speaking to his people, just like we're his people now. He's speaking to the Jews before they go to the promised land. And God knows what might happen when they got there. They'll be surrounded by people who don't know God. They will be prosperous. They'll have all sorts of stuff that they didn't have to work for. And God knows what will happen. So he says this, Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgment, which the Lord your God has commanded me, Moses, to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he gives them what the Jews call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. That's not for Jews. That's for us too. That's for them and for us. These words which I am commanding you shall be in your heart. Now listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and your daughters, as implied, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord which brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You see, God knew what was likely to happen, and later we see did happen, that they, like us, would be showered with God's grace. They would have things that they didn't have to work for, things that they could not earn, and God blessed them. And he says, you're going to be tempted to forget me when you get there. So don't just serve me, but teach your children to do that. So we've seen it from the New Testament. We've seen it from before they got to the Promised Land. Let's meet in the middle. Turn to Psalm 78. The best we can tell, this was written during the time of David. And the psalmist, the guy who wrote this, was the Kindle Lord of Israel. Probably didn't play the keyboard quite as well as Kendall does, but I'm sure the guy was good. And he said this, Psalm 78, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works, which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they might arise and tell them to their children." What? "That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." So you see, throughout the scriptures, before the promised land, during the kingdom of Israel, and in the New Testament, God says the same thing over and over again. Let me show you a chart. Look at this, if you would. The person in the middle, that's you. That's me. He says, remember, obey, believe, trust, tell. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's look back. Remember, please, where you were. The Jews had been slaves in Egypt. We were slaves of another kind. Remember the song? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We were spiritual slaves. We were born fighting God. That is our nature. We were born in sin. And we're here as God's people. And God has forgiven us. And like he gave the Jews buildings to live in that they didn't build, and plants that they didn't plant, crops that they didn't plant, he's given us his grace. We're saved. We're forgiven. Remember what God has done for our family. Remember what God has done for our church. Remember what God has done through the scriptures for his people. So remember where you were and what you were and who God is. And then he looks forward to the generation to come. He said, it is your job to tell them. Now, parents, hear me out. Your children will grow up not knowing God unless you teach them, unless you give them more than an empty religion. Yes, well, mom and dad did that because they were old-fashioned. Our children need a living, vibrant relationship with God. Now, we're here to help you. I pastor families and children. God has sent us an awesome youth pastor, Pastor Greg O'Dell. Right now, he and 30-some junior high and high school students at what they call Fuel Camp and pray for them while they're gone. Pastor Greg and I are two peas from the same pod. We have the same version, same burden, the same vision. And we want to be parents' best friend, if you'll let us. But we can't replace you. We can assist you, but we can't replace you. Now, I want to tell you, there are things that if you do will help your children grow to be great. Let me explain with, if I may, in about 15 minutes that I have, what our children's ministry wants to do. And none of this can we do unless you allow us to. Now, I'm running camp all summer. I didn't have a chance to put this in writing, but you can find this on our website, cherrydalekids.net. Cherrydalekids.net. And go down, it says for parents, and the first thing, if you click it, you'll see this next point in writing. I hope you'll check it. But we've established 8 objectives for the children of our church and for the families. Let me tell you what they are. The first, to fill children's minds with the Word of God, so that they can grow to think the way God thinks and live the way he commanded. Let me say it again. To fill children's minds with the Word of God so that they can grow to think the way God thinks, that's wisdom, and live the way he commanded. That's obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And part of that is recognizing I can't keep my God's commandments until I trust Christ as Savior and he changes me and the gospel works in me and the Holy Spirit produces what Paul wrote called the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit in me, and that allows me to live as a child of God. But on my own, I can't do it. Now, how do we fill kids' minds with the Word of God? Well, up there, wave my career, if you would. I've got the kids that I would be. This hour, I do 3rd through 6th grade kids' church. And I brought them with me today. So I keep my eye on them. This hour my wife does first and second grade. She was going to start it and turn it over to somebody, but she's a good teacher, and she said, I can't turn this over to anybody. I want to do it. So she does the same thing for first and second graders. We have kids worship where we do for kids what happens in here for adults, but we do it on a child's level so that so the church becomes their church, and they experience it in ways they can understand. The hour before this, we have Sunday classes for kids, smaller groups by age. And both hours we have preschool and nursery. Let us do that. Involve your kids in this. And I want to encourage you to involve them both hours. We want to encourage adults to 1 hour you go to worship, the next hour be a part of a Sunday class, or you serve that hour. But if you do that, we can minister to your kids both hours and help you in ways that we can't if they're only here 1 hour. But get your kids involved in the children's ministries of our church. Believe in what we're doing. We're not here to do it. We're here to help you. But if we can't, if we don't have them. How else do we fill kids' minds with God's Word? We've created a Bible memory program called GPS, God's Plan in Scripture. And it's graded, grades 1 through 6. And we've asked parents to help your kids with this. Not many, frankly, have. You've got to own this value for it to work, or you won't bother with it. But we want to teach you to help your kids memorize Scripture. I'll never forget once church I used to be at, a lady's husband was a physician, and he had tried to treat himself, and he'd done it poorly, and he was in the hospital almost dying from bad treatment from himself. And his wife told me this. She said, when I was a child, I memorized the 23rd Psalm. I didn't know why, but she says, I realized it was for now. That's what you do. You fill your minds with God's Word, and you memorize it, and it begins to change you. We do kids' musicals here for 2 reasons. Number one, it teaches children to boldly stand in front of others and minister. But also, it fills children's minds with Scripture, with biblical principles. We do it at camp. We sing. We do the musicals. Get your children involved in this. This allows us to help you. And then when the kids do the musicals, come. It's the greatest thing you can do to get kids, because music seals things in their mind. Well, so we do Bible memory. We do Bible teaching. We do all sorts of things like that. Number two, to establish in children habits of godly living as a daily lifestyle. We want to teach. One of our objectives is to get kids to go into the habit of going to God's Word every day on their own. Do you do that? At the beginning of the year, we encourage you to start a Bible reading program. You know, if you read 3 chapters a day, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. There's 1,189 chapters. Once I did this. I've only done it once. I know some people who do it continuously, but I don't have that much time. I read 40 chapters a day and read the Bible in a month. Well, that was a commitment. You ought to try that once. But read through the Bible consistently and support your children as we try to do it. We've done a thing that kids read through the New Testament in a year called Level 99 and read through the Old Testament narrative portions in a year. And you know who the kids who did it? Those whose parents own that value. We also do Bible study, that Bible doctrine study that way. For the 5th and 6th graders in the new year, the first thing they're going to do is, I've done a kid's translation of the book of Proverbs, and they're going to study 50 character principles I've learned from the book of Proverbs, and they're going to read through it and let the Proverbs, the wisdom of the Proverbs, change their mind. And those who will do it will be the ones whose parents say, what are you learning at church? What are you doing? Let me help you. We'll set time aside for that. We want to teach children to pray. If you want to, if your kids need to know how to get the rent paid when they're big, teach them to pray now, to go to God for the things they need. Number three, to create a Christian community of children and adults who enjoy life together as a family and are committed to each other and to Jesus Christ. You see, we want your children to feel Cherrydale is their church and not just your church. We've created something called the Kids Place, the Cherrydale Kids Place. We used to call it Straight Street, but we changed the name a little bit to make it more current. And we want, and that's why we have kids worship, so it's theirs, and they own it, and they can experience it, and not just sit there as bookends while you enjoy the service. Although some of you, I know, do teach your kids what they've learned here, and I encourage you and bless you for that. But the thing is, get your kids involved. Get them involved in BLAST when it starts. We run day camp all summer. This past week, we had everybody here from... We had a congressman's son all the way to 2 kids from inner city Brooklyn. And most of them are not Cherrydale kids, because there are more non-Cherrydale kids than they are. But get your kids to camp In Bible school, when we do that, the people that do that, which are many of you, this is a class act Bible school. Get them involved in that. Get them involved in the choir. Get them involved in... So that Cherrydale becomes their church, and they're ministering, and they're serving, and they're acting as a part of it. Next, to help children build proper relationships to the authorities in their lives. That's you. We want to be a child's parents' best friends. The last verse in the Old Testament is a prophecy of what John the Baptist would do. It's framed as Elijah, but it was fulfilled in John the Baptist, Jesus tells us. And it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's what we do. Teaching kids to love and respect and obey and honor their parents and their coaches and their teachers and everyone else. Number five, to help children trust Christ as Savior, to submit to him and live as Christians at home, at school, at play, or wherever they are. Now, I tell your kids that when I was a child, your mother would have let you play with me. But I wasn't a Christian. I was a nice little boy. Okay? But when I was five, my parents decided they wanted me to grow up to be that way. So we started going to church. But the church never explained the gospel to me. It was my parents' church. I didn't feel a part of it. I was in a musical once and whatever, but it wasn't enough to make me jail. And in sixth or seventh grade, we stopped going. Nobody came by to find out why. And it wasn't until 11th grade I met a friend who was a Christian that I started going to his church and became a Christian when I heard the gospel. The way we help you kids do that is we teach them the gospel, just like God does, in many different ways, every way we can think of. We teach them what God did for us. Do you know how hard the concept of grace is for a child to understand? It doesn't match anything. Everything else, I do that and that happens. But for grace, I didn't do anything and that happens. I just received what Jesus did. That's different from anything else. So we help your children understand the gospel over and over again. We've seen children with all sorts of disabilities, Down syndrome, who a teacher who had a father with Down syndrome, a child with Down syndrome, sit down and explain the gospel until the child was ready to receive Christ, and then went and got the parents so they could be there as the child prayed to receive Christ as Savior. These things are a blessing. So we're here to help you with that. Next, to help children grow from being self-centered to becoming Christ-centered, focusing on others rather than themselves. Are you aware that we live in the highest per capita income area in America? I checked last night. Do you know the highest per capita in Virginia? For these, they count cities as counties because in Virginia, cities are not in counties. The highest per capita income in America is in Falls Church, Virginia. I told Marilyn, I said, we live in Falls Church. We're not doing our part. And the other top 10 counties, Arlington this year is number 11. It dropped down a little bit. But Fairfax County, the city of Fairfax, London County, all the counties around here, are many of the highest per capita income. So the bottom line is our children, even with lesser amounts, have everything. They do. And it is so easy to focus on ourselves while forgetting that in Falls Church live millionaires, I don't know them, but they're there, and also live immigrants that came from every part of the world. They all live there. People, think of yourself moving to a country where you don't have any money, you don't know anything, and you get a job and the minimum wage jobs, you know, in the restaurants and Target and everywhere else. And it's so easy to get frustrated. You messed up my order again because you don't understand me. Without forgetting that these are people that God has sent us to love and to care about. Not just the homeless, but the immigrants, the people that have come from all over. We need to teach our children to be focused on others rather than themselves, to be like Jesus was. Seven, to build Christian homes by encouraging families and training them in their tasks. So we do more than children. I'm the family pastor also. One thing I want to encourage you to do, come to the Principles for Parents seminar. Now, we require that of people dedicating their babies, but it's not just for them. Matter of fact, most of them is stuff that they'll use later. But I call it the instruction manual that didn't come with the kids. And we do this. The next one is listed as on October 18th. We got to move the date because it turns out that's now the missions conference date, so we're going to move it a little bit. But we'll fix that this week online. But you can register online. And I want to encourage you to come. We provide child care. I've taught this all over America and Canada. And I want you to be a part, because this, you'll get the groundwork of what does it mean to parent kids, even if your kids are already 15 or 12 or something. We'll give you things straight from the scriptures and practical ways to implement them that will really change your family. If you follow these suggestions, your family will be a success. God has promised it. Also, starting in the fall, four times a year during the first hour, I'm going to do a parent thing, a parent training thing. You come to once a quarter. You can choose when you come, and we'll be advertising that. And then we're here to help you with anything else you want help with. Please come see us. And finally, to make each child experience at church safe, fun, and profitable in the process of becoming everything that God has planned. I want kids, when they walk in the door, to go, "I'm so glad to be here." Now, how do we do it? Well, you know, when you come into church, some of you, how many of you had a cup of coffee this morning? Can I see your hand here at church? Good. That's why you're the awake ones, okay? Kids don't drink coffee. So we have some user-friendly, kind, not bad video games for them to play, because that's their language. We give them iPads to play with. And then when church starts, they turn them in, and then we start what we came there for. It's to make it fun for them. And they love it. Up where we have kids' church, we have carpet ball, and we have all sorts of stuff they can do. But then we put it aside and go to God's Word. We want it to be safe. We really emphasize safety more than you know. And we want it to be fun, but also we want it to be profitable. We want to accomplish things while they're here. Now let me say this. We can't do this by ourselves. But if you let us, we can be the best friend of you, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. We're doing everything we know to do. You pray for us. You support us. We need more of you to volunteer to help us. We shouldn't have to work as hard as we work to get volunteers. So we need you to help us. The generation to come, we're commanded to teach them to grow to be great. That is the clear scriptural plan. So volunteer in our children's ministries, in our student ministries. Ask how you can help. We have things besides teaching. We have office work that could be done, people helping get curriculum ready. But it takes people changing diapers and teaching second grade. And it takes people helping us on Wednesday night with our program. Has God called you to do that? You see, we can affect the future that will be here after we're gone. And we do it through affecting people. And I've done this long enough to recognize that this really works. If you look at my Facebook page, I've got 1,300 and some friends. And most of them I knew when they were the age of some of these kids in the front row. And now they're parents of themselves. And they write and said, "I'll never forget when you blah, blah, blah. Or could you send me the words to that song that you taught us? I want to teach my children." All of the stuff we do really does work. So let us do it for your family. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the honor we have to be called by your name. Lord, thank you for what Paul wrote Timothy, for what Moses told his people. But the psalmist wrote that we should tell the generation to come about you. And Lord, help us to be faithful in doing it. You've been so kind to us. You've been so good. You've loved us. You've been faithful to us. Father, I pray for our church, that our church might be a church of people who love you enough to go to your word to learn about you. I pray that our church will be a church of people that do everything we know to do to fill our minds with your word, though everything we do to train the generation to come to be great. We thank you for the privilege of being called by your name. We are imperfect people, but Lord, you have forgiven us and you've changed us. And thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.